Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
The requirements for coming to the Lord's table are very clearly spelled out in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's very clear that a man is to examine himself. Not for somebody else to examine him, but you're to take the time to examine yourself. And I think the idea is the fact that God is with us. As we examine ourselves, He will help us. He is with us. And He will point out things that need our attention or that need our correction so that we can enjoy the fullness of the life that He intends to have with us and us with Him. There's always room for improvement on our side. There's no room for improvement on God's side. So we're the ones that have to move. We're the ones that have to change attitudes and moods and thoughts and talking and all kinds of things. And we do that as long as we're here. But the Lord instituted for a very real purpose this idea of communion. And He chose bread to represent His body. And that's to make us think about, even in the Old Testament days, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, the Lord provided a special bread for them to be able to live, because in a desert there's not much there. And this bread was called manna. And these people would eat of this manna, and they would survive living in the desert. For 40 years, God provided this bread. And in the New Testament, Jesus made it very clear what this bread was. It wasn't just something supernatural that came out of the ground. It was the presence of the Lord Himself. Jesus later on interpreted that Old Testament scripture by saying that it wasn't Moses that sent you the bread from heaven. It was God my Father. And He went on to say, and I am the bread of life. And he who eats of me will be satisfied and never hunger. And so this bread that we partake of, it's very fitting that we understand that this is the intimacy that He wants to have with us, that we come and we eat His flesh and we drink His blood. That's not cannibalism. There's something spiritual that takes place at this table when we observe it properly that is a mystery that no one fully understands except God. But we have a saying in this world, you are what you eat. When you eat food, it becomes you, and it becomes skin and hair and nails. The food that you eat changes into who you are so that you can exist here. And I think that the spiritual application is very clear, that we are to feast on Jesus. And as we feast on perfect love, we become love. As we feast on perfect peace, we become peace. I mean, we are what we eat. And when we eat Jesus, we become Jesus to this world that needs to see Him. And he is manifested in our lives, and people notice there's something about us that's different. We're not just religious people claiming to have had an experience with God. We are transformed people because God is with us and in us. And so something happens. And Paul made it very clear that when you come to this table, if you do not observe it properly and reverently and taking the time to examine yourself, you're actually eating death to your body, your physical body, flesh. You're eating death and damnation. Not that you would go to hell, but you're cursing yourself because you're not properly observing the Lord's body. So there's something very supernatural that happens at this table. And that's why Paul said, before you go into it, let a man examine himself and make sure that you have a time where you and the Lord are able to talk things over and let's clear up some things that need to be cleared up and straighten out some things that need to be straightened out and then come to the Lord's table. And then we partake of this cup, and the cup Jesus described as the new covenant in my blood. We're not under the old covenant, thank God. If we were under the old covenant, none of us would ever be righteous because you can't keep all the laws. No man was ever able to keep all the laws. And so we're under the new covenant, this new agreement with God. And in this new covenant, Jesus himself fulfilled all the law that no man could. And he died on the cross as the sacrifice for us, saying, "It is finished, it's paid in full." And this new covenant is a covenant of blood. The old covenant was a covenant of blood of lambs and goats, but this is a covenant of blood of the sinless Lamb of God. And he said, "Drink, this is my blood that's given for you." And we know in the scripture, the life is in the blood, and the very life of God is in this blood. So when we reverently come before this table and observe the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, he said, "Take it and eat it, because this is the intimacy I'm going to have. I'm going to live in you and through you, and drink my blood. I'm going to live in you, and you're going to become like me, and I'm going to live my life through you, and the world's going to notice a difference because it's God with us and God in us." So we observe these things very reverently, and we should take time to not ever let it become a ritual. Never let it become something you do on Christmas Eve or on Sundays or whenever you observe it, but let it be a time where you have intimate relationship with God. And so we're going to take some time right now to do that, and maybe some soft music in the background would be good to... Oh, in just a moment. Yeah, just a moment. Right now, we're going to have a time of examination. And I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able to do so, would you just kneel someplace and build an altar between you and God? You're welcome to come up here if you like. But just find a place, if you're physically able to do so. There's something about kneeling before the Lord. It shows a great honor and a respect and a humility that we need. A little soft music in the background for us would be good there, please. And now just take this time and talk with your Father, the Lord, the Heavenly Father, and ask him to help you examine yourself before you come to this table and grant repentance to anything that needs to change. Thank you, Lord. in the next few moments. I want you to feel free to come and receive communion at the front. There's no particular order, just to come on up and you take the bread, and then we dip that into the cup, and then you partake of the communion this way. That's how we do communion here. And so, Father, we bless these elements. We bless this bread. We bless this cup and the juice, Lord, to be the flesh and the blood and the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And we bless the people, Father. We bless them. And as they partake of this, may they feel the intimacy, the love, the grace, the peace, the goodness of God toward them, the mercy of the Lord toward us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great mercy, your great love, and your great kindness. We are thankful that you invite us to come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen. The conditions really are simple, and that is, number one, you need to be born again from above. You need to be born by the Spirit of God. Born again, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why little children who've not been born from above yet should not partake of communion, and the parents should teach them at home what the significance of this is, so it can be a teachable moment. But for if you have been born again, we invite you to come at this time. Go ahead and get up and come and receive communion and receive this blessing from the Lord.
King of kings has come to man. The Prince of Peace is born. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the sinless Son of man. As the light of His glory filled that place, a shadow was cast so dark and great. The rugged wood of His cradle foretold of a greater tree that would hold the Son of God. He lived a life that showed the way. He died a death that brought us life. He is the true Messiah come. He is the way, the truth, the life. From the cradle to the cross we see all His love for you.
Son of God.
It seems fitting that on the Christmas Eve that we would meditate this evening on three words that have changed everything. Three words that God communicated to us through the prophet Isaiah. Three words that carry weight and glory and substance and make all the difference in the world in our lives. And those three words you see are God with us. That's what it means. Bethlehem basically means that God himself chose. He, in his perfect love, he chose to be with us. He chose to become like us as a human. And he experienced all the temptations. And God, who created the universe, God who is perfect, who is eternal, who's infinite, who's all wisdom and all knowledge, who has everything and is perfect in every way, his love demanded that he would become like one of us so that we could experience his great love and intimacy. Three words, God with us. That's what Christmas really means. God with us. It was the Father's will to introduce a kingdom to us and invite us to live there. We need his kingdom. We need to understand what his kingdom is about. Satan, a fallen angel, deceived mankind into thinking that man would be better off without God governing him, and that man could do a better job than God. And we all know the result of that. And the earth and mankind is corrupted and has fallen and so far short of God's original plan. And we see the consequences of that in our world today. My wife was saying today, there's just so very little peace in the world. She said, I wonder if on Christmas Day, is there war still going on? Or there, you know, do people stop in reverence for this day? And I said, no, there's wars. There's going on, and there will be wars going on until Christ return and he sets up his millennial kingdom. And because this is because of man's government. Man has chosen to govern the world without God. And when that happens, man becomes a kingdom unto himself. And God came down to us to bring us into his kingdom and teach us about his kingdom. And his kingdom, we could say, began as a Christmas kingdom. The first Christmas, it was that God himself became flesh and blood and is among us, and he's one of us, yet without sin. And this is God's choice. This is an act of love that God would humble himself and lay aside his robes of glory and take on mere flesh and blood body and step out of glory and into earth and then to be born in such a lowly estate as in Bethlehem. And not in a palace or anything like that. And so we see that God, in the very beginning, wanted to bring a kingdom to us because it was prophesied that someone was going to be born king of the Jews. He's going to be born a king. And it was God's intent to bring us the kingdom where he himself rules inside our lives. It was prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, will be given. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So you see, when Jesus came, he was not just the king of the Jews. He was bringing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God includes Jews and Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. For unto us a child is born, but the son was given. 33 years later, the Son of God, the mature Son of God, became the Lamb of God who died upon the cross. And this was where the Son was given. For God so loved the world that he gave us his Son to die as the Lamb sacrifice for us. And so we see that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, that this child born was born for the purpose of bringing us the government of God. He wanted to bring the government of God to our lives because we need it. And this government includes a rule and a reign of great peace. The government of my life is on his shoulders, not on my shoulders. And it's very important that we understand that the very first thing that Jesus did when he started preaching at the age of 30, his first words were, "Repent, for the," come on, say it with me, "the kingdom of God is at hand." So what did Jesus do? He preached about the kingdom of God. That's all he did. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He taught parables about the kingdom of God is like this. And so he preached the kingdom. He was introducing people to the kingdom of God. We say it's Christmas kingdom because Jesus, the birth of Jesus, we call it Christmas. It's the kingdom of God. And so he told people there needs to be repentance. In other words, a change in your mind. And at the same time, you need to receive the government of God. The kingdom is where the king rules and he reigns. And the kingdom has a king. And we know his name is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus began preaching, change your mind because the kingdom where God rules is at hand. Change your mind. And then he began to teach about it. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's one sermon that Jesus preached. There are three chapters there. And Jesus just simply taught about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he said, now, when you live in the kingdom, this is what your life's going to look like. When you live in the kingdom, your life is going to become the salt of the earth. When you live in the kingdom where God rules in your life, you're going to become a light to the world. And he began to preach and teach all through the Sermon on the Mount about what the kingdom of God is like. And when you live in the kingdom, how different your life is from the people who don't live inside the kingdom. And so you are living under the government of God rather than self-rule when you're in the kingdom. And this is why Jesus came. What does the government of God look like? I'm going to give you a snapshot tonight of what that looks like so that you can look at that snapshot and then you can look at your own life and you can see, am I living in the kingdom or am I not living in the kingdom? And here's what his government looks like when it's in your life. It's in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. Now he's speaking to Israel in the Old Testament days under the Old Covenant, and he's trying to help them understand because they were resisting God's rule in their life. God said, when you go my way, when you submit to my government, when you submit to me as your king, the result will be a repentance, a change of mind, a change of way of your living. And the result will be a rest in your life because you're not in charge anymore. I'm in charge and you are secure and you're at peace and you have trust and you have rest and you'll be saved and there will be a quietness about you. And your strength is in your faith. Your trust is in me. And there'll be a difference in your life, and it'll be obvious to everyone who knows you. So when the government comes in your life, this is a snapshot of what it looks like. There'll be change. There'll be rest. We're not striving. We're not trying real hard to keep all the laws, and we're not working real hard to try to please somebody. We're in a state of rest, and we're saved, and there's a quietness and there's a trust there. So when his kingdom comes and rules in your life, there's quietness and rest and trust and peace, regardless of outward circumstances, regardless of what the world's doing, regardless of what's happening in the world, these characteristics are there. Now, Isaiah was a prophet specifically to Israel at a time when Israel had kings over them, and Israel was a kingdom. And God loved the people of Israel, and he loves everybody, and he wanted them to learn to trust him. And he would send prophets to kings and give kings messages. And if kings would listen to the prophets and recognize the voice of the Lord and obey the voice of the Lord, then Israel would be saved from a lot of their enemies and a lot of their troubles. But Isaiah was this prophet who went to the king at that time of Israel, whose name was Ahaz, and he urged the king, trust in the Lord, king. Trust in the Lord. Don't when you see these armies coming against Israel and threatening, don't go and pay money for other foreign armies to come and fight your battles where you don't think you have the strength to win, but trust in God. God will protect us. God will help us. And so Isaiah went to King Ahaz on such an occasion when other armies, enemy armies, were starting to invade Israel. And Isaiah told the king, your majesty, you must put your trust in the king himself, and you must learn how to govern according to his ways. You must learn how to listen to God and put your trust in God, not in flesh and blood and not in armies of man, but put your trust in God. And so God was so wanting this king to trust him and learn God's ways. And he wanted him to learn so that he told Isaiah, he said, tell Ahaz, ask me for a sign, any sign. Can you imagine? If God said to you, go ahead, ask me for any sign you want. Doesn't matter how high it is or how wide, any sign in the world. Just ask me for a sign because I want to prove myself to you. Can you imagine what an opportunity? And he said that to this king because he wanted this king to learn to trust him. Tell him to ask me for a sign, anything he wants. And do you know the king refused that offer? The king said, you know, I don't know that I have that kind of faith. I'm afraid that you might be a magician or something, Isaiah, make something happen. And he chose to put his trust in paying for another army, a foreign army, to come in and help them fight their battles. And the consequences were terrible as a result of that. But God was trying to get the king, and he's trying to get you and I to put our trust in him and to let him govern our lives because he has a better way for us than we do. And he has better plans for us than we have. But he has to become the king of our life, you see. And therefore, the king refused it. And then we know this scripture at Christmas time, but it really went back to about 700 B.C. And we see it Isaiah 7:14, because the king didn't ask for a sign. Then he says, well, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. In other words, you're not going to ask for a sign. I'm going to give you one anyway. And he says, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she'll call his name. Come on. Now, that was a very interesting name. God said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And a young lady's going to have a child, and she's going to name him Emmanuel. And when you see that, and you hear that, and you hear that child's name, and you recognize that child, that's a sign to you, Ahaz, that God is with you, and he wants you to learn to trust him and surrender to him and let him govern your life. He wants you to learn he's with you. He's with this people. And you know what happened? Isaiah was married. Isaiah himself had a child. And this is the first part of this prophecy that came true. Isaiah had a child and had conceived and had a baby, and they named him Emmanuel. And that was a sign to that king in that day. But we also know 700 years later that this scripture had a second meaning. And it's a sign not to Ahaz, because he's dead and gone, but it's a sign to you. It's a sign to me. God has chosen to be with us. Why? Because he wants to govern. He wants us to yield to his kingdom. He wants us to experience his kingdom and experience his life with him. And he has given us a sign. A woman, a virgin, will be with a child and bear a son. And we know that to be the Christmas story. And the stable. And Mary, who was a virgin. Now Isaiah's wife wasn't a virgin, obviously, but the word virgin there means young maiden. And there's only been one virgin birth, and that was Jesus himself. His special birth, because he could not have an earthly father. He had to have a heavenly father, but he had to be flesh and blood. He had to have a body. And his name will be Emmanuel. And Jesus, this was a prophecy pointing to Jesus as well. So it had two meanings. And so God is wanting his people all over the world at all times to learn to trust him. He has a better way. He wants to show us his government is better than our self-rule. And so this kingdom lifestyle has been described. And in the book of Isaiah, there's another place it's described like this. When you let God govern your life, when you let him be the king, when you really surrender to Jesus as Lord, there's a difference. Oh my, there's a difference. And the difference is this. It's described this way. It's described when you let God rule, when you let the Holy Spirit lead, it's described as having the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Now that phrase is mentioned in Isaiah as a description of what it's like when the kingdom is ruling in your life. It's the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Shiloh was a legitimate place, a real place, geographical place, not far from Jerusalem. But the word Shiloh means sent. And so it's as if God is saying prophetically through this, he's saying, when you let the Holy Spirit rule in your life, when you let my kingdom come in your life, then you're led by the gently flowing waters of sent. Are you catching on? God sends us to places. He sends us on assignment. You are sent to live where you live. You're sent to the work that you work. You're sent to the neighborhood that you live in. You're sent there by Almighty God because he has an assignment upon your life. He has plans for you. You're commissioned by God. You're sent by God. And you're led, learn to be led by the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. It's the gentle stream, not a flood, but gentle waters. God never wanted Israel to have a physical king. Did you know that? He wanted Israel to be a different nation, a peculiar people. And Israel wanted to have a king like other nations. And they rebelled against God. And they said, we want to be like other people. God never wants us to blend in and be like other people. He wants us to be different, a peculiar people. But give us a king. And God told him, warned him through the prophet, if you get a king, you're going to regret it. It's not going to be like you think. I'm to be your king. You're to trust me and follow my lead. You're to be different. You're to be spirit-led. You're to be led by me and live in my kingdom. But they rebelled and they wanted an earthly king. They demanded an earthly king, so they could be like everybody else. And so when man rejects God's government, there are bad consequences. And we read all about it through the Old Testament, all the bad consequences, the bad choices of kings and the bad choices of bad leaders and so forth. And the people suffered because they were under the government of bad leadership, not under the government of God. And so when we receive Jesus into our life, we have to understand we're receiving a kingdom. He's a king. You don't vote in the kingdom. It's a king, and he's the king. And when we invite Jesus into our life to be Lord, that means he's the king. And he leads, he speaks, he declares, he sends, he assigns, he gives people gifts, and he calls people to do things. And he does that. It's his kingdom. It's his prerogative to do that. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching them, this is the kingdom type of prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me. Your kingdom come. It's a declarative statement. Come, kingdom of God. Will of God be done. And then God expects you at that moment to yield to him and his ways, which are so different from our ways. Can I get an amen? In other words, we're going to have to be intentional about this. We're going to have to be intentional about following God. We're going to have to be intentional about letting God rule in our lives. It's not just going to happen. We have to be intentional about it. God is with us. But he must be allowed to rule and be in charge, because you can't have two kings in your life. And so we go through all this earthly time learning to yield to him and his kingdom come. And when we let his kingdom come and his rule come, we experience the gently flowing waters of scent, the peace of God. We have the rest of God. We have the quietness of God on the inside. Even though there's a storm on the outside, we have peace on the inside. You see, because we have the kingdom and we live differently. Why? Because God is with us. We're not just saying it. He is with us, and the difference is remarkable, and it makes all the difference in the world. And even while we're here on this life, we may go through some of the same trials that everybody else does. There may be sickness and disease and things that come into your life, and divorce and heartache and disappointment and all kinds of things that can happen here in this world. We go through some of the same things, and even facing death. But we don't react like the world does because of those three words. What are they? Does that make any difference? Oh, yeah, makes all the difference in the world. God with us. Those three words, amen. And God intended for that to make a difference. And he intends for it to make a difference today. Because God is with us. His kingdom is with us. And God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He told them in Isaiah 8, verse 11 and following, he says to the people of God, you are not to walk in the way of this people of the world. You're not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it. Behold, I and the children which the Lord have given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord. This is Isaiah the prophet, the man of God. He's speaking to the king and he's speaking to the people. And he says to them those strange things at the end. You're supposed to live different. You know you're supposed to be different, but I and the children that God gave me, and he gave him two sons. One of them was named Emmanuel. I and the children God's given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Very interesting that he would say that. Isaiah recognized that God had chosen him to be a sign to the people, and his children a sign to the people. What's a sign for? A sign is to point the way. You followed some signs coming to the church. This road, and go this way. And there are signs. And signs are there to not to be admired or adored, but they're there to point the way. And so Isaiah realized that he was to be a living sign of God to the people. Now we go fast forward to the New Testament. Christmas, Matthew chapter 2. Behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, come on, say it with me. Where is he who's born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. And the star that they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. A star. A star? A star. But this star wasn't just any star. This star was a sign from God. And this star was necessary. Because this star was a sign from God, these magi recognized it. It was a sign from God. God's talking to us through this sign. This sign is not to be, we don't worship the star. We don't adore the star. We follow the star. And so they saw this sign. And they followed this sign that was sent from God. And if they had not had that star, they wouldn't have found baby Jesus. God knew that, so he gave them this star as a sign so they could find him. Without the star, they would not have found him who is called Emmanuel. So the star from Bethlehem pointed them the way to God, to find God. God has not called us to look for signs, okay? Signs will happen when God wants them to happen, but he has called us to be a sign. He's called you to be like the star of Bethlehem and me. We say we know him. We declare God is with us. God is in us. We've been born from above. We have his spirit in us. His kingdom is in us. And therefore, we are here to be a sign. It points to God. Shows people what it's like to have God with you and to be different from the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be different from the world. So different that they'll say, there's something different about you. And you have something that I need. You have great peace, even in the midst of trials. And you have joy. You have a love that comes from you that it's not normal. And we say, that's right, we're not normal. We're supernatural by God's grace. And so we see that he has called you. And on this Christmas day, I think it's important for you to realize God has called you to be a sign, a wonder to this world. And people will see you, and your life will in some way affect them that it points them to God, because that's what they need. They need him. And we are the star that are pointing to God. The three important words, Christmas can be summed up with these three important words: God with us. That's what Christmas is about. He's with us. He's with us. I want to ask you a personal question now. Is it true of you? Is he really with you? Is he in you? Is the kingdom of God operating in your life? Are you born from above? You see, if you're not, or if you doubt, then you certainly are not in faith, and then you must not be. And so it would be something you need to settle and receive this gift. Emmanuel, receive the kingdom right now. And I never want to assume that people, even though it's Christmas Eve and people come out to church and think that everybody here is born from above, I think that would be foolish. I assume that there's always someone here that God's brought in because he wants them to be, this is the day and the hour of their salvation. And so I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads for a moment. And if there's anyone here who is just not sure that you've ever received Christ Jesus as your King, as your Lord, then I want to ask you right now just to do that. See, it just takes faith. God is here, and he is willing to come into your life to be your Lord, your God, and your Savior. But you've got to let him.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.